Would you please be turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2, and the title of the lesson this morning is going to be Life on the Rock. Not life on the rocks, but life on the rock. I think people are reasonably adept at finding out how to live life on the rocks. But life on the rock is an entirely different matter. In the Reader's Digest, a number of years ago, it was stated that in order for a person to be happy and to be fulfilled in life, three things were necessary. Number one was they needed someone to believe. Number two was they needed someone to love. And number three, they needed something worthwhile to do. And I believe that that's right, that people need something to believe, someone to love, and something worthwhile to do. And it's right that this is a secret to happiness and fulfillment, not because it was said in the Reader's Digest, but because I believe the Bible confirms. And in fact, the text that we're going to look at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, I believe confirms those three things. Read those verses with me, if you would please. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. "Coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, the Apostle Peter is speaking here about rocks and about stones. And if there's anything that Israel has a lot of, it is rocks. And Peter was very interested in rocks, I believe. One day, Jesus called him a rock. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, we find where Jesus said to this man, Peter, whose name, given name by his parents, was really Simon. But Jesus said upon this, he said to him, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And the name Peter means rock. Now, the rock upon which Jesus was going to build his church was the confession that this man Peter had just made, that "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Jesus gave him this nickname that spoke to the solidness, the dependability of this man, Peter, of what he was going to become in days to come. Now, Peter, in, I believe, the text that we've just read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaks about the things having to do with rocks. And I believe that you'll be able to see in the course of our study that he's going to talk about three things. One is he's going to talk about the cornerstone of the church. And I believe in that we're going to see he's talking about something to believe in. And then the second thing he's going to talk about is the construction of the church. And in that we have someone to love and to be loved by. And then thirdly, he's going to talk about the character of the church. And in that we'll find that there is something worthwhile for us to do. So would you look with me first of all as we look at these three things that have to do with life on the rock, that we see that Peter talks about, first of all, the cornerstone of the church. Look again in verse 4 and then down in verse 7 when he says that coming to him as to a living stone. Jesus is, of course, the rock that we're speaking of. But Peter speaks of him here as a living stone. And then in verse 7 he says, that the stone which the builders came, this became the very cornerstone. Now, Jesus is that cornerstone. And a cornerstone is the stone upon which those people in that day and time would found or would build a building. It was the keystone. It was the most important piece of the structure. And what we find the Apostle Peter declaring about Jesus as the cornerstone of the church is that, first of all, He is a supernatural stone. Did you notice in verse 4, he said that coming to Him as to a living stone. Right away then, we know that he's talking about a supernatural stone. Stones don't have life in them. As a matter of fact, if you want to say something is really dead, what do you say? You say it's stone dead. It has no life. But here we find where the apostle is speaking about Jesus as being a living stone. Peter is saying that Jesus has supernatural life to give. That is, when we talk about something that is supernatural, we're talking about something that is other than natural. And so this is a supernatural stone because it's not like a natural stone. It is a stone that is living, that has life. And that's why Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Peter saying that Jesus came to give life. Now, let me ask you this question. What are you looking for in life? Are you looking for eternal life? That is, life that is something more than just existence. There are a lot of people that are existing. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they get up, they go to work. They go to sleep, they get up, they go to work. A lot of people are just existing. You can go to church regularly and just be existing. But are you seeking eternal life? Now, again, I'm not speaking about only life with God in heaven. Sometimes we think of that as being eternal life because heaven is spoken of as being eternity. And it is true that that is part of what I'm discussing. But the Bible speaks about eternal life as a quality of life. You can have eternal life, that is, life that in its quality is eternal. You can have that now. That's what Jesus was saying in John chapter 10. I am come to give you life, that you might have life. Is he talking about just natural life? Well, no, they already had that. They had physical life. Their hearts were beating. Their lungs were filling and exhaling. They had life. But he said, I am come to give you life, that you might have life, a different kind of life than they had, a life that in quality was eternal. That you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the abundance of the life that he is giving. It is eternal in nature. So, the rock upon which we see Peter speaking of the church being built is a supernatural stone, but it's also a selected stone. Verse 4 again, he says, coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. This is a stone that was chosen by God. Jesus was selected. Jesus was chosen by God. That's what the name Christ means. I've told you here before, Christ is not his last name. Christ is a description. He was Jesus, the Christ, the selected one, the anointed one. And that's what Peter is saying here of him. He is a selected or a choice stone. Let me tell you this about Jesus. You cannot ignore him. You cannot just kind of tip your hat to Jesus and pass on along the way. There is no way that you can come to God the Father without Jesus. There is no way that you can ignore Jesus without ignoring God the Father. If you're going to try in your life to ignore Jesus, what He says, what He expects of you, if you're going to try to live your life by ignoring Him, then the result inevitably is going to be you will ignore God also. Because Jesus is God's selected stone. He is a supernatural stone that God selected, but He's also a slighted stone. As we've read there in verse 4, the text speaks about Him as being rejected by men. If you look down in verse 7, it says there again that that this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Do you see that Jesus is spoken of here as being one who is rejected? Not everybody is going to love Jesus Christ. You know, some seem to get the idea that He is not the Christ because not everyone is following Him. Some seem to have the idea that if one is going to be the Christ, that means then everybody will necessarily be following Him because He's the Christ. Well, then everybody's going to follow Him. If everybody's not following Him, then He can't be the Christ. But let me tell you what the Bible says to us is that He is rejected by some. If you've got someone who is being accepted by everybody, you can be pretty well assured that He's not the Christ, because the Bible speaks of Him being rejected. That word reject is an interesting word. It means to examine closely and then set aside as unacceptable. All of this really is being spoken of from the view of a work project that is going on. I want you to try and imagine this with me. A work project that is going on in the Bible days. You've seen pictures of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem and maybe some of the buildings of Jerusalem, and you've seen these great big stones cut out of a quarry and brought there on site, and huge, as big as this pulpit or even larger than this pulpit. You can imagine how heavy those stones are. I want you to imagine this great work project that's going on, a building that's being constructed out of stones this large. And all over the project site, stones are being assembled so that when the builders are ready to begin erecting this building, they can go and they can get stones from the proper place. They've all been measured. They've all been cut out at the quarry to fit in just the right spot. But right in the middle of this building site, there is a stone that just seems to keep getting in the way. People have to work around it. They have to move other stones around it. All the other materials have to be done and moved all around it. It's just becoming inconvenient. And someone asks, "What is this stone for?" "Well, I don't know," someone replies. "Don't you know?" "Well, no, I don't." And so the section foremen are all asked, "What is this stone for?" And they come and they look at this stone. They've been moving around all the time that they've been working on this project, and none of them knows what's it for. "No, I don't know of any good purpose or use to put it to." And so finally they say, "We need to move this out of the way." And so they get their poles. And they get a place, about 20 men, get a place with each one with a pole, and they work it down between the ground and that stone, and they begin to lift that big stone and they begin to roll it. And they move it, and they move it on out of the way, off down the hill, down into a valley. They just push it off this side. And the project goes on, continues along, and now they're ready to begin gathering all of these stones that have been assembled and organized in the right places. They're ready to begin assembling these stones into this building. And so the chief foreman says, "Okay, now then, let's place the cornerstone." And they say, okay, get the cornerstone. And they go and they, well, where is the cornerstone? It's not in any of these other stones around. Where is the cornerstone? Call the quarry. Send a messenger to the quarry and tell them to send the cornerstone. We're ready for it. The quarry sends a message back. We sent you the cornerstone. They say, oh, no, we don't have the cornerstone here. You've still got it. You need to send it. We can't send it to you because we've already sent it. You've got the cornerstone. And then someone says, uh-oh. And they send men down into that valley where that stone had been rolled and discarded. And they measure and they study and they say, yes, this is the cornerstone. And so now up the hill they must bring it. Well, that's the picture that Peter is describing here of Jesus. The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone who was sent, who was examined by men of responsibility, men of renown, men who should know, and who was then upon inspection rejected. No, this isn't the one. This isn't who we need. And he was set aside as being unacceptable. Now, sometimes people will raise a question about, they'll say, preacher, tell me, what about people who never heard the gospel preached? Would you tell me about those people? Would you tell me what is going to happen? What's going to be done with those individuals? Well, that's a big question. That's a good question. And I believe it's got a Bible answer, and I'll be glad to give it to you someday, but not today. I'm going to give you another question, however. It's a bigger question for you. What will happen to the people who sit in an air-conditioned, upholstered church building and listen to preaching and Bible classes about Jesus, who examine him and who set him aside as being unacceptable, who say, no, I won't have him. Not right now, anyway. What is going to happen? What will be done with those who set him aside? That's the question for you to ask. Have you seen that God's choice and God's selection and God's judgment about Jesus is that he is precious, that he is the chief cornerstone, and then you have rejected? Well, he is a slighted stone, but he is also a stumbling stone, and that goes right along with what we're saying about his being slighted. In verse 8, we read that he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Let me tell you this, either Jesus will be a stepping stone into heaven or he will be a stumbling stone into hell. Either you will rise on him or you will fall over him, but you cannot be neutral about him. You cannot say, oh, he is really not that important. You cannot say, well, it's really not that consequential to decide about Jesus and who he is and what I should do regarding him. If Jesus is not for you a cornerstone, Jesus is for you a stumbling stone. And you will either stand up on him or you will fall over him. But you will not walk around him. He is inescapable. He is inevitable. He is unavoidable. And you cannot be neutral. He is likewise not only a stumbling stone, but he is also a strategic stone. Notice in verse 6 again, there the Lord says in the prophets and the scriptures, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He is a precious cornerstone. He sets the angles. The cornerstone set the angles of the building. The cornerstone tied all of the other stones into one another. They all rested upon the cornerstone. Remove it, and the building would no longer possess any integrity. Remove it, the building would no longer have strength. Remove it, and the building would no longer be stable. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. Remove Jesus from the church, and it no longer has integrity. Remove Him from the church, it no longer has stability. Remove Him from the church, and the church no longer has strength. What does that say to us about our own lives individually? Remove Him from your life, and it will have no integrity, no strength, and no stability. Now, perhaps some are trying to build without Him and can't understand why you can't get the job done. And maybe what you need to understand is what those builders in that story I told you came to understand. That which they had rolled off the edge down into the valley, discarding, was the very one thing they needed in order to build. And what you and I need to understand is the very one thing we need to build lives of strength and integrity and stability is Jesus. And we are involved in a futile task if we're trying to build our life without this strategic stone. Because He is also a solid stone. Look in verse 6 again. Where it was contained in Scripture that I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Will not be, some versions say, ashamed. He is a solid stone that you can make a stand upon. Do you ever feel ashamed about your faith? You know, just a little bit uncomfortable about people knowing that you're a Christian. I can tell you, in high school, I became a Christian when I was just short of my 16th birthday. And I can tell you that there were times in my high school years after that that I was just a little embarrassed about people thinking, well, you know, he's got some kind of religious convictions. Or at least he's supposed to. Do you ever feel a little uneasy? Do you ever feel it just a bit inconvenient at work? To say, I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. It just is not acceptable to God. My Lord won't let me do this. I'll tell you one time I was in college. And I remember going to a lecture. One of the professors where I went to school was lecturing at a university, and it was on a Bible topic. And so at the conclusion of this lecture, he opened up the floor to questions, and there were people who were there from different universities, and not all, obviously, were Christians. Not all had any conviction about there being a God. And one such person raised a question for this professor of mine who had just finished this religiously associated lecture. And this person's question was, why can't you believe that Buddha is God? Or why don't you believe in Muhammad as a prophet? And the professor, I thought, gave a wonderful answer, which did not surprise me. He said, because my Lord said I can't. And what impressed me about that was his willingness to just say, I have a Lord. And He commands my life. He tells me what I can do, what I can't do. He said, I can't believe those things. Now, do you ever feel uneasy about that? That I've got a Lord. And He has said, this is what I can do, or this is what I can't do. if we're going to build upon Jesus as the cornerstone, not only of the church, but of our own individual lives, then we must not be ashamed of Him. He will not disappoint us. But now I want you to also think with me about the fact that Peter discusses the construction of the church. In verse 5, he says, "You also as living stones." We, the saved, those who are Christians, he talks about as being living stones. They share the qualities of their Savior. You ever heard this saying about a little boy? He's a chip off the old block. What does that mean? Well, he's like his daddy. He's a chip off the old block. Well, what Peter is saying here is that we as living stones have the qualities of the living stone to whom we have come. We are living stones that show forth the same characteristics that He has. We share those qualities because of three reasons. First is because we are built together. He says in verse 5, being built up a spiritual house. Now you see that he's here again talking about not natural stone and brick and mortar. Don't ever confuse the church with the church building. I told you before about the man who was filling out a form. And one of the questions was church preference. And he wrote in there red brick. You know, the church is not the building. The church is the people. And that's what the Apostle Peter is discussing here. He is in a figure of speech saying that the church, the people, as living stones are constructed into a spiritual building. They're comprised, it is comprised of living stones or people. Now you may say sometimes like some people, well, Jesus I believe in, but the church I don't think I have to believe in. The church really isn't important. Well, as I've said to you before, the only problem with that is it's just wrong. And it's just wrong because you didn't get that from the Bible. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build your church. He didn't say, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. And if He built it, then friend, it is important. We're built together. And we're bound together. Suppose the stones of a building, down around the base of the building, suppose the stones are removed. What's going to happen? Are they unimportant? If you started removing large sections of bricks from a brick building, do you think that would affect the integrity, the strength of that building? Well, obviously it would. We understand that a building is brought together and the materials of that building are tied in to one another. And in that, its strength is constructed. Some will ask, well, can a man be a Christian without being a member of the church? Can a bee be a bee without a hive? Well, not really. Can you be a parent without a family? Jesus said that we are bound together as living stones, tied in to one another. I heard the story one time of a preacher as a church building was being constructed. He said to the man who was overseeing the project, and they had gathered all their building materials there on site, he said, he looked around at the materials and he said, the preacher said, well, I hope you can do your best. We don't have a lot here because we don't have a lot of money. I don't think it'll be very much. And the man who was overseeing the project looked at him and he said, he was an older man, he said, "Son, good architecture is not assembling beautiful materials. Good architecture is the beautiful assembly of materials." You think about that. Good architecture is not the assembly of beautiful materials. It is the beautiful assembly of materials. Now, what is this spiritual building built out of that Peter is describing? Is it beautiful material? These living stones that have been brought together? Well, folks, we're not much. What did God do? He took rocks and stones quarried out of sin. He took guilty sinners and He forgave them. And then He brought them together to the living stone, His choice selected stone. And He, with those living stones, then built upon that cornerstone. It is not the assembly of beautiful materials. It is the beautiful assembly of materials. And who is responsible for the beautiful assembly but the architect? We're built together. We're bound together. And then we're blessed together. When you're gathered here together with other living stones brought to this chief cornerstone in a common faith, do you benefit any by being here? Do you derive anything out of such assemblies as this? Is there any blessing in it, is what I'm asking? Or are we punching a clock? Are we showing up because, well, that's what we have to do? Well, what God designed for His people when He built His church was that which would bless them together. And very quickly, let me just say to you something about the character of the church. As the Apostle Peter discusses here, he talks about in verse 5, our being a holy priesthood. Now that's a significant statement about the nature of what God has done with His church. We are a holy priesthood. There are two things that you might not necessarily, or many people would not necessarily associate with the church. One is holiness. We are to be holy, to be separate in our livings, distinct from. We prayed a few moments ago with Brother Roberts about distinct lives, about different lives that show to be different among people around us. That's as it ought to be. That's what God expects, because that's what holiness means. He says you are a holy priesthood. You ever think of yourself as a priest of God? Now, what Peter is declaring here is that there is no need for some special class of clergy among God's people. You don't need someone to go through in order to approach God. If you're a Christian, you're a priest of God. Man or woman, young or old, a Christian is one who is a priest of the Lord. You don't have to have a preacher to approach God. Turn your Bibles, if you would, and just look at the privilege of this priesthood over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And listen to what the writer says. He says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us, through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can make the approach to God, into the holy place of God, on our own, without some special clergy class of people. There's the privilege of priesthood and the practice of priesthood. What are we to do as priests? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 talks to us about presenting our bodies as a holy sacrifice. Presenting our bodies, presenting ourselves as the sacrifices, not animal sacrifices, as under the Old Testament scriptures, where there was a special class of priest who took animals to sacrifice to God, but no longer. The privilege that we have is to approach God on our own behalf and to bring ourselves to Him as a sacrifice and to make the profession of priest. Not just the privilege, not just the practice, but also what are we to profess? What are we to declare? You go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What we do is, we are, as God's priests today, to make known God to men, and to bring men to God. Is that what you're doing? As you have the opportunities, as you go through the course of your life day to day, do you make known God to men? Do you try to bring men to God? That's the work of a priest. And that's the profession that you and I have. That's life on the rock. And it's a wonderful life. Are you living it? If you're not, why don't you begin to live building upon the rock who is Jesus? You can only begin that life of building upon Him if you give your obedience to Him, obeying His gospel, in which He commanded men and women to believe that He is the Son of God. And in their belief to turn away from their sins and confess Him before men and to be baptized to wash their sins away. And then to live in faith in Him as His priest, as living stones brought together with others, built into a spiritual house. Won't you join into that great spiritual building? We pray that you will as we stand and sing.